But it's really important before we come to chapter 3, right, to lay the foundations, because what comes before chapter 3? Chapter 2, and what comes before chapter 2? Chapter 1. Chapters 1 and 2 come before 3. And it's so important to keep the Bible in context, but especially with the section we're looking at today. Because chapter 3 is basically lists. Lists of stuff to put off and lists of stuff to put on as Christians. And if you just jump straight to a list of things not to do and things to do without explaining that before, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not doing a load of stuff and doing a load of other stuff. It is so much deeper than that. And so we have to just recap on all we've learned so far from the book of Colossians. I don't know about you, but God has really just peeled back some new layers of my understanding as we've been looking at Colossians again. And in my personal quiet time, just soaking in this book. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Prince Caspian. And Aslan is speaking to Lucy, and he says this. He says, "Every year that you know me, I will become bigger in your eyes." And that's what it's like knowing Jesus. Every year you know him, he becomes bigger in your eyes. He's limitless. He is infinite. When we think we've come to the end of him, there is always more. When we think that we have fully understood him, he comes and blows our minds again. And this Jesus is who we proclaim. He is all we have to tell you about. He is everything. He is all in all, as the book of Colossians puts it. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. This is a letter that Paul wrote to these believers in Colossae. He loves them so much. He loves them so much. And he's never even seen them. He loves them so much because he hears of the love that they have for one another and their love for God. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "The gospel's come to you, the word of truth," that he calls it, the gospel, "the word of truth has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world, and is bearing fruit and growing." But since when has that been happening? Since when has it been bearing fruit and growing? Well, it's since the day that they heard it, that they heard the word of truth, but not just heard it, what else? Understood, believed is another word for that. They heard it and they believed. And this is my prayer for us this morning. And God knows already what I brought to him this morning, so I'm just going to pray briefly. But this is, let's pray together. This is my prayer for us. Father, you know what I've brought before you. This is my only prayer, that hearing what you say about Jesus, hearing what you say about what he's done for us, and hearing about what you say we are in him, we would believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Like, I just want you to hear what God says about you as Christians, if indeed you are in Christ, and believe it. And then believing these earth-shattering, mind-blowing truths will change your life. It will. If you truly believe it, there is no other result than a changed life. And that's what happened. That's how the gospel bore fruit. They heard the word of God, and they believed it. These are the fundamentals of the Christian life. This is how you can walk a successful Christian life. I fully believe this. Number one, knowing who you are in Christ. Knowing who you are in Jesus. That's number one. But number two, knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. But then number three, and this is the most mind-blowing truth to me that I've read in recent years from the Bible, not only knowing who you are in Christ, not only knowing who Christ is, but knowing who Christ is in you. Knowing who this incomparable Christ is in you. Not just knowing who he is, but knowing that he's in you. Knowing that will change your life. It will. Believing that will change your life. And Paul knows that. See, what's happened at the church in Colossae is some people have come in and they've attempted to draw people away from Jesus. And no one really knows what the teaching was. It doesn't specifically say, but Paul doesn't care about that. Because Paul knows if he just holds up Jesus again, he will blow everything else out of the water. See, what's happened is they've lost sight of the real Christ. They've lost sight of the magnificence and the glorious Christ. So all Paul is going to do is say, look, guys, here's Jesus. You've lost sight of him. Here he is. And then everything else just gets swept away. If we fully believe the words that we're going to hear this morning, our lives will be changed. Believing what God has done for us in Jesus and believing that Jesus lives in us. A few months ago now, I think, Di talked about abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Listen, I fully believe that abiding in Jesus starts with believing that he abides in you. Now, like, I know that that's a little phrase, right? But God has literally taken me to depths and back up again to come to that little phrase. I hope he does the same with you. So often the case, right? The things of God are so deep that you start going down and you feel like pressure. You know when you go down underwater and the pressure just gets more and more? You're kind of going down with God and it's like, God, you're blowing my mind. Like, give me grace. Please just give me a bit more grace. And then he's taking you to these depths, and then suddenly it's like you reach a level. And he's like, my son, you're not ready to go any deeper yet. Let's just come back up and crystallize what I've shown you. And to me, that's what happened. He crystallized it into that one phrase. And I know it doesn't sound a lot, but meditate on it, okay? The way that you abide in Christ is by first believing that he abides in you. Now, faith, we know that the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So as we hear these truths about what God says about Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is and that he lives in us, that's when faith comes. That's when we start to believe that these things are actually true, because so often we don't believe, or we believe to a measure but not fully, or we forget. Because we're forgetful people, aren't we? We forget things. So, the first thing that we're going to look at is, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Because remember, the two things that we need to know are who we are in Jesus, who Jesus is, but then that he lives in us as well. So let's start with, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? And I'm just going to dip into Colossians and pick out these verses that Paul says Jesus is. First of all, he's the image of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Like, if you lived where Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and you walked past him, you would have been walking past God. Like, if you touched him, you would have been touching God, the fullness of God, in a human body. This is who Jesus is, the fullness of God, the image of God. He's the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn over all creation. He is the creator. He is the creator. All things were made for him, by him, and through him. Right? We had a little joke before. Alan picked, "Oh Lord, our God," and Jeff said, "How old are you?" And Jeff said, "Oh, he was around when it was written." And I said, "He wrote it." Jesus wasn't just around at the beginning. He wasn't just around when the world was made. He made it. He wrote it. He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Alpha and the Omega at the same time. He wasn't once the Alpha and he will be the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega at the same time. He is the Redeemer. He has bought a people back for himself. The price that he had to pay was his own blood. And he buys us back. He is the sustainer of all things. He holds all things together by the word of his power. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would just fly apart. All the atoms and molecules in the universe would just disband and it would just be chaos. But Christ holds all things together. But not only that, he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He is all in all. But not only that, he is the fullness of God. But not only that, he is the reconciler of all things. He brings all things to himself. But not only that, he is the initiator of a new covenant in his blood. The old covenant, what is the old covenant? Well, I believe that you can sum it up in God with us. But the new covenant is amazing. It is God in us. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people. In the new covenant, God dwells in his people. That's why Jesus says you need new wineskins, because these old wineskins can't hold what's coming. In other words, you need to be made a new creation. Jesus can't come into your old dead body. So he makes you into a new creation, a new wineskin, and then he fills that wineskin with his glory. A new covenant. Not just God with us, God in us. And then the life changer. Then the life changer. Everything I just said, more than that, everything God just said to you about Jesus, he is in you. He is in you if you have trusted in him. Listen, you need to be careful with this. I believe in reincarnation. I believe in reincarnation. Let me explain. What was the incarnation? God being formed in a virgin. As a physical person being formed in the Virgin Mary. Me and Simon did like a play where we wrote some songs about the Christmas story, and one of the lines in the song Mary was this, and it's Mary speaking. The one who formed the planets, the stars, the world, the oceans, has chosen to be formed in me. Now, that was a precursor, right, of what was going to happen, not physically, but spiritually. Christ himself is going to come and dwell inside the body of believers. Not physically, not in a womb, but in your body. In that sense, I believe in reincarnation. Christ coming again and living inside your body. Do you understand? Do you understand what I mean? See, we throw out these phrases, but this is what true Christianity is. The fullness of God dwelling bodily. Listen, Jesus was the fullness of God dwelling bodily, right? What's a Christian? Someone in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. Boom! Boom! A Christian isn't someone who goes to church on Sunday. A Christian isn't someone who does this and doesn't do that. A Christian is someone in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. And I think Keith Green kind of hit a nerve when he said, the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. That hits a nerve, doesn't it? The fullness of God here, dwelling bodily. But Paul sums it up. Paul sums all that up in chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. This is who Christ is, okay? Chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. What is Christ according to that verse? Your life. He is your life. He is the source of your life. He is everything. He is all in all. So that's who Jesus is. You must believe that this morning. All of those things I said are true. Do you believe them? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, right? If there's any area of unbelief in me, search it out and cause me to believe that. That Christ dwells in me. Christ lives in me. So that's who Christ is. But what has God done for us in Christ? And again, I'm just going to dip in. God has done this. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's delivered us or transferred us to the kingdom of light. If you're a Christian, you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You are in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has qualified you. He has qualified you to be good enough in his sight because he puts you into Christ. Is Christ good enough for the Father? Yes. He comes down at his baptism. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. If you are in Christ, is he pleased with you? Yeah. If he's pleased with Christ and you're in Christ, then he's pleased with you. He's pleased with you. In fact, the Father isn't pleased with anything that's outside of Christ. He's qualified us. He's redeemed us and forgiven us. He's redeemed us and forgiven us. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. He's reconciled us, brought us back to God. And his future plan is to present us holy and blameless before him. He's revealed to us the mystery of the ages, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's cut away our old sinful flesh, our sinful nature. He's cut that away. We learned that last week when Di was talking about circumcision. Circumcision is having something cut away. But we can't be made right with God by any physical operation. It has to be a spiritual operation. And this spiritual operation has to go so deep that only God can do it. But at Christ's cross and resurrection, that's exactly what God does. He performs a spiritual operation that's so deep it goes to the very core of who you are. And at the cross, God cuts away your old nature. The Bible calls it a circumcision made without hands by the Spirit, where he cuts the old you away at the cross. And the old you dies with Jesus. If you're a Christian, the old you has been cut away by God, placed in the tomb, and left there. And when Jesus died, rose again from the grave, the new you, the new creation, was raised with him. And he was created, this new creation, in true righteousness and holiness. That, what I just said to you, is true. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? That the old you has been cut away and the new you has been raised in newness of life. Amen? You must believe that. There's a song, right? And I knew that there was going to be some singing from me today. If I don't care, I'm not embarrassed, right? We used to sing a song, okay, after every baptism in the church I used to go to, and it goes like this. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Well, if you truly understand what happened to you with Christ, you can sing it like this. Up from the grave I rose, with a mighty triumph for my foes. I arose a victor over the dark domain. Now I live forever with Christ Jesus to reign. I arose, in Christ Jesus I arose. Amen? Yes, that's what happened to you. That's what happened to you. You were raised with him. And you reign with him. You reign with him. Jesus is awesome. Everything. He is all in all. That wasn't me, like, who did that. He rose me from the dead. Like, a dead person can't do anything. But the giver of life, Christ Jesus, who is our life, he can give us life. He's forgiven all our debts. He's cleared our debt. He's raised us from the dead. He's disarmed all our enemies. He's disarmed our enemies and put them to shame. He's made us alive with Christ. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's true, totally. But how about this? Once I was dead, and now I'm alive. Once I was dead, and now I'm alive. And this is all in Christ. All of these things, they're not found in anywhere else, anyone else other than Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect package deal. Right, I want to explain what I mean by that, okay? Just think of this deal you get, right? Say you were going on a holiday, and this person was like, okay, this is called the Frank deal. Let's just say this is called the Frank deal, okay? You get to stay in a 5-star hotel. Not only that, you get all your meals paid for. Not only that, you get your flights paid for. Not only that, you get, like, all your insurance covered. Not only that, you can stay there as long as you want. Not only that, you don't have to pay anything. Not only that, you've got unlimited access to all the resources of the hotel. This is called the Frank deal. And then you say, what would you say? What's the catch is one thing, but I would say, why is it called the Frank deal? It's called the Frank deal, right? Because a guy called Frank has paid for it all. He's just paid for it all. This is the Jesus deal. Freedom from sin. Complete forgiveness. Debt cleared forever. God himself coming to live in you as Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new life in resurrection power. The old you gone, the new you come. Complete acceptance with the Father. All of the riches that Christ has available to you. Every spiritual blessing in Christ available to you. It's called the Jesus deal. Why is it called the Jesus deal? Because Jesus paid for it. Because Jesus paid for it. Now, is it wrong to enjoy any of those benefits? Could you be lounging in the pool in Hotel Frank and thinking, this is awesome? Yes. Can you be basking in God's forgiveness and say, this is awesome? Absolutely. But when you think about it a bit more deeply, it's like, Frank is awesome for paying for this. When you bask in the forgiveness of God, when you bask in the freedom of God, you've got to come to the point where this is awesome, but Jesus paid for this. Jesus paid for this. He is more awesome. This whole deal is wrapped up in him. I was listening to another song this morning. It's by a guy called, what's his name? Buchanan? Colin Buchanan. He's awesome. Kids songwriter. But like one of the tunes goes like this. The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. And I was just like, I was thinking about it, and I just spontaneously burst out into a song. Well, that's not quite right, that is a bit wrong, it's God himself. And then I was walking up the stairs, and I was like, but I can go a bit further than even that, it is Jesus Christ. See, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world isn't peace with God, it's Jesus Christ, in whom is found peace with God. See, there's no shame in enjoying and basking in the peace of God, or peace with God. But Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the one who the man sold everything for. Not just the peace, not just the forgiveness. Jesus himself. Now here's the point, guys. What we believe will affect our behavior. If you believe those things that I've just told you from the Word of God that are true, it will change your behavior. Now, I believe the overarching one of all of those things that we can remember that will change our behavior is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I challenged you a few weeks back to do that, like, to actually sit down and like, just believe and pray to God and ask him to convince you that Christ is in you. The other day I was in work, okay, and two of my friends had a big blow-up. And I won't say their names just in case they listen to this. That'd be awesome if they listen to this. They had a big blow-up, and one of them like walked downstairs, and she was pacing around, furious. She was like, just count to ten. All right. What that is worldly wisdom. Okay, how about doing this? How about doing, because we all get in that situation, don't we? How about doing this instead? I've got Christ in me. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. And by the time you get to the third time, you'll be like, Christ is in me. Yes, I don't care. Well, they just did. Christ is in me. Or how about this? You're gonna speak in a way that you know isn't right to somebody. But just before you do it, instead of taking a deep breath and counting to 10, what about saying, Christ is in me. Jesus is in me. But really, he's in me. I'm not going to speak like that. It changes everything. I say it, just do try it again, do it. Do it again. In any situation, I want you to think, like, right where you're sat, right now, in your seat, I want you to consciously make the effort to think that Christ is in you. Do that now. Now, I get the advantage, right, of sitting here and seeing you all. I'm going to tell you what happened. You all moved. You might not have thought it, but you did. Do you know why that is? Because when you believe that Christ is in you, it moves you. It moves you. That's why Paul said in another place in Colossians that I strive according to His mighty power. See, when God's mighty power in Christ Jesus is working in you, it moves you to strive. To strive to live a life that's fully pleasing to Him. To strive to live a life that pleases Him. It isn't like that you just bask in the glories of Christ and nothing happens. When Christ comes to dwell in you, He uses you as His body, which you are. Body of Christ. Some of you might be a hand, some of you might be a feet, but He moves you. A Christian is someone who stops working to be saved, not one who stops working. We heard from a guy called Tim Keller. And the whole reason that like Christ comes to live in us is because if He doesn't come and live in us, then all of the things that He attains for us on the cross are useless. I know that's a big statement, but this is what Calvin said. As long as Christ remains outside of us, all He's done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Because He has to come in to set us free. I had this picture, and I want to share it with you. Imagine that you're in jail, in prison, for crimes you did commit. And you're locked up in the cell. And then someone who holds the keys comes along and says, you are forgiven of every crime you've committed. And then puts the keys in his pocket and leaves you in the cell. So think about it. You know you've been forgiven for everything that caused you to be in this cell. But you're still in the cell. I hate to tell you this, but lots of Christians, not they would never verbalize it, but functionally that's what they believe that Christ did. Forgave them, but didn't set them free. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what He does. Right. You're in a cell. Yeah, you deserve to be in the cell because you sinned. I sinned. Jesus Christ holds the keys to sin and death, but to the cell of your sin. He holds the keys. He comes along He shows you his nail-marked hands and he says, I've forgiven you for everything you've ever done wrong. Everything that put you in this cell. But not only that, he puts the keys in the pocket, in his pocket, and smashes down the cell door and says, you're coming with me. This is it. He doesn't need the key, mate. He sets you free. He not only forgives you, but he sets you free. You must believe this, that as a Christian, you are someone who has been set free from sin. And that's why Paul keeps on saying, you're saints, you're saints, you're saints. You are not bound by sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He has cut that away. You know, in the Old Testament, that Joshua and Caleb, and well, God promises the people of Israel that they're going to inherit this land. And the only two people who really like believe God are Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the Israelites are going round and round and round in circles. What's the only difference, tell me, between Joshua and Caleb and all of the rest of the people of Israel? They believed God. That's it. That is it. They believed God. What is the difference between a Christian who's going round and round and round and round in circles and one who's like going on with the Lord? It's because one believes that all of the things that God has said about them are true. One has believed it and the other one chooses not to. And like, oh yeah, but I choose not to because there's like these things in my life that suggest otherwise. Okay, they recceed the land and they saw giants in there. Right? They saw giants in there and they were like, oh no, we can't go and take that land. And Joshua and Caleb were like, yes we can, because God's with us and he said he's going to give it to us. Oh, I don't believe that Christ is in me because, you know, when I do a no-makeup selfie, I don't really think Christ is in me then. It's like, don't worry about, like, things that are seemingly saying the opposite to what God says. Believe it. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things not seen. See, we don't walk by faith as Christians. We walk by faith. So even though it seems like everything is coming up against what God says stands and is true. And when Joshua and Caleb went into the land, what did they do? Proved that he was true. When you walk in the power of the Spirit and believe that Christ Jesus dwells in you, you will prove that he does. You will prove that he does. That's the intro. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And like, you know what I said before? At the end, we're just going to read it out. I had to say all that what I said. Because, let me tell you, you can walk this out. You can. And I want you to tell me how you can. Because Christ is in you. You need to believe that. Otherwise, this list will be impossible. This is like a high standard. This is like a high calling. This is practically what it looks like to live a life fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in every good work. This is what it's going to look like if we do that. But you can do it because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let's just read it together. And I just got a few comments on some of the words that we might not understand. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and that means that if there isn't like maybe you have, maybe you haven't. A better translation of that word is because you have been raised with Christ. Because you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. So all of this list that's coming up now, we are to put those things to death. Why are we to put those things to death? because they have been cut away already. It's like going back to the grave and picking up something from the grave and, you know, like cuddling it. It's minging. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go back to the grave and start cuddling stuff. It's just achavi. It's horrible. Don't do that. So put these things to death. Put them back in the grave. Leave them. Sexual immorality. Now the Greek word there is porneia. I don't think I need to go any more into that. It's, you know, pornographic stuff. Impurity. Impurity is uncleanness or impure motives. Passion. You might be saying, passion's good, right? Well, when the word passion is used in the Greek, it's either the positive or the negative. It's the word pathos. And in this sense, it's the negative. A negative use of the word passion. In other words, a depraved passion or a vile passion. Evil desire is pretty self-explanatory. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, the desire to always have more. Now, this is very important. The way that we put all these things to death isn't by striving in our own, I hate this phrase, earthly efforts. In other words, trying ourselves. The way that you put these to death is remembering everything that Paul has just said about Jesus. So let's just take one example, and you can take the others and work on the others for yourself. Let's just take covetousness. Covetousness is always wanting more. How do you put that to death according to what Paul has already said in the other chapters? How would you put that idea that you need more to death from what Paul has said about Jesus? Exactly, because Jesus is all in all. So that's how you put that to death. Now you can put the other ones to death the same way. This porneia, uncleanness. I do not need to gaze upon that stuff because I want to gaze upon Jesus. All right? And you can do this with all of them in that list. That's how you put them to death. Not by the way that the false teachers were trying to do it. Do not taste, do not touch, like physical stuff. You need to put these things to death by looking at Christ and what he's already accomplished to you. That's how you put these things to death. Verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Do not be deceived. Okay? If you continue in those things, the wrath of God will come upon you. I can't put it any plainer than that. All right? Verse 6. The wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. Right? So Paul says this. You used to walk in that stuff. But now you don't. You don't walk in that stuff anymore as a child of the King. That's not, those things aren't fitting for a child of the King. Do not lie, but now you must put them all away. Anger. So this word anger is a violent emotion. It's a violent emotion, but it's a violent emotion that's directed towards achieving retribution for yourself. In other words, I'm going to put this situation right. Someone wrongs you and you're going to put it right. How do you combat that? By remembering that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Isn't it? And I don't have to get right with, take the law into my own hands. Because Jesus took the law upon himself and dealt with it at the cross. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Look, don't lie to each other. Just don't lie to each other. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The father of lies is the devil. So don't do what you used to do, because you're not in that domain anymore. You used to do that when you were in the domain of darkness. But what has Christ done for you? Ripped you out of the domain of darkness and plonked you into the domain of light, the kingdom of light. So you don't behave anymore as someone who's in the kingdom of darkness. You behave as someone who's in the kingdom of light now, and whose king is King Jesus. Isn't it? That's the way you behave now. The devil isn't your owner anymore. King Jesus is. And he puts his stamp on you. It's Holy Spirit, Spirit of promise. Says, this one's mine. This one is mine. I paid for them. So they're the things that we need to put off. These are the things that we need to put on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion. Now I believe that's the direct opposite to the evil passion in the first half. It's compassion. Kindness. Humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one's got a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How is that possible, forgiving each other? As the Lord has forgiven you. The way that you can supernaturally forgive someone who has wronged you is remembering everything that Christ has forgiven you for. Man, if God held the list of wrong stuff I've done against me, it even makes me tremble just thinking of the destiny of that. But he's written that debt off. How can I not forgive a brother or sister or anyone else for wronging me if he's forgiven me such a great debt? So you also must forgive. And above all these, so it isn't saying that this one that's coming up is more important than all of the rest. What it's saying is that this one coming up is a banner for everything, the whole of the Christian life. And above all these, put on love. Love. Do you know the way that you can know if you're fully believing that God lives in you, if you're fully believing all of the things that God has said about you are true? Do you know the one thing that will show if you're doing that? Love. Love. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. If you believe that he abides in you and that everything he accomplished for you is true, you'll bear much fruit. Exactly what Paul said at the beginning. You heard the word and you believed it and you bore fruit. If you hear the word this morning and if you believe it, you will bear fruit. That's the way it works. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's really interesting. This, the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ, it's all one word in the Greek. It's amazing. And it means that he's already made peace. There's no longer war between us and God. The Bible says that before we're a Christian, we're at enmity with God, we're at war with him, and not only that, he's opposed to us. But Christ makes peace by the blood of his cross and brings us together, so there's no more any enmity between us and God. There's not a war going on anymore between us and God. We can call him Father, and he calls us sons and daughters. So that is something that he's accomplished and is true. How do you let that peace dwell in your hearts? How do you let that peace rule in your hearts? It's simple. Don't overcomplicate it. How do you do it? Believe it. Believe it. Just believe it. Believe that he's done it. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. It's not that believing it makes it true. Listen, it's not that believing it makes it true. But in a weird spiritual way that I can't fully articulate with my words, when you believe something that God says, it pleases him. You see that all through the Gospels. When someone has faith, Jesus is like, yes. When someone has unbelief, he's like, no. Like, faith pleases God. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when you believe God, that's the thing that will most honor your king. When you believe what he says, you're saying, yeah, I believe you. And something happens when you believe what he says. It unleashes his power in your life. And suddenly the peace of Christ dwells in your heart. Does it say this anywhere else in the Bible, James, or are you just talking gobbledygook? Yes, it does. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how the peace of God dwells in your hearts, through faith. He is at home in someone who believes he's there. So just believe it. Just believe it. In your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You must meditate and dwell on the words of Jesus and believe them. You know, Jesus says some amazing things, not of this world. Humanly speaking, it's like you have trouble believing them because they're so mind-blowing. But as you read them, as you hear what the Word of God says, just say this to God. God, help me believe this stuff. This is mind-blowing. And in my natural pea brain, I cannot get this. Help me believe. Help me believe what you're saying about me. Help me believe what you're saying about Jesus. Help me believe what you're saying he's done for me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Like, tell each other, preach to each other, share the word of God with one another, sing to each other. You know, midweek we had a home group, and it was amazing. It was really good. Like, the saints who were with me opened my eyes to things I hadn't seen before. You know, I went to pick Jacob up, and I left him in the car. Like, I was thinking about these things so much, I left him in the car, you know, outside my house. I was like, flip, where's Jacob? So I left him in the car. And then God spoke to me again. You're not a perfect earthly father. You can leave or forsake your kids sometimes. But listen, James, I will never leave nor forsake you. And I was like, Lord, that's amazing. And then he said this. The reason I will never leave or forsake you is because I'm in you. Not because I'm omnipresent, because I'm in you. Imagine if I was in Jacob. I could never leave or forsake him, could I? Because everywhere he would go, I would go. That's how God can never leave you nor forsake you, because he's in you. What was I saying about hungry? Oh yeah, because I wrote a song after that, and I've only come up with the chorus, but I want you guys to try and finish it. It's like, I was like, there's not many songs about Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's loads of songs about us being in Christ, but what about Christ being in us? I was so pleased we sung King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven living in me. So this is my chorus, right? You can take it away and then maybe write a verse. Simon. My idea was that we sing it to each other, okay? Because they're the best songs when you sing. Jesus is in me. When you sing them, thanks, bro. When you sing them to yourself, it goes like this. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, a mystery that's now revealed. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes! I think that's buzzing. I think that is buzzing, mate. It's on tape, so you can have a listen and write verses to it. But sing. Sing in your hearts to each other. Like, if there's like a brother or a sister who's feeling down, go up to them, right, and say this. Christ lives in you. Yeah. Christ lives in you, sister, brother. You know, as you look out upon the church, as I look out upon you, if I think that you guys are all someone whom Christ lives in, I see you. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. The church is beautiful. Why is the church beautiful? Because Jesus is in her. Jesus is in her. Jesus is in you. That's why you're beautiful. And like, when you get vexed with a brother or sister, just say, Christ is in that brother or sister. But it'll change your eyes. It will. Like, there's someone in whom Christ dwells. Or if you're going to exhort someone in love, brother, sister, Christ is in you. But at the moment, you're not behaving in a way that's reflecting that. He's in you. Why don't together we both behave like a way that Christ is in us? Isn't it? That's exhorting one another. That's admonishing one another daily. And then finally, he says, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. And do all you do. Do all you do in the name of Jesus. That's what the Christian walk is. Not a set of do's and don'ts, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. We honestly do believe that the things that you've said about Jesus, the things that you've said he's done for us, and the fact that he's in us are true. But so often we don't believe. Help us every day to just believe that. And then we might walk worthy of you, Lord. In order that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, doing everything in the name of Jesus, doing everything in our life as a child of the King. So thankful, Lord, that you broke my prison cell down and you set me free. I'm sorry, Father, when I shackle myself again. How foolish. How silly to be going back around sniffing around that grave. Raise our eyes to the King of Kings, your Son. Convince us that we are in the kingdom of light now, and we no longer dwell in the kingdom of darkness. Just convince us of that. Convince us, Lord, of the truth that you'll never leave nor forsake us. And convince us of the truth, Lord, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Help us speak to each other in a way that honors you and is worthy of you. And help us to speak to outsiders in a way that honors you and is worthy of you. That they might see what it's like for somebody to be living under the perfect reign of King Jesus. It's the best place to be. And we love you for putting us there.